All right, I hope you have your handout for tonight. And we're in Proverbs chapter 1. And begin reading here in verse 10, Proverbs 1. I won't be dealing with every verse in the book of Proverbs. That'd be a lot. There's a lot of little pithy statements that are wonderful, wonderful truths. And we could spend a long time, but just the way that this first chapter outlines, we can take it in sections. So, Proverbs chapter 1, notice verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. We'll stop there and let's pray. Father, thank you again for this evening. It's a joy to come to your house tonight. Lord, it's kind of a lifeline for all of us here to come and fellowship one with another. Amen. To meet with thee, to open up your word. And Father, as I preach tonight the message that I believe you've led me to preach, I recognize, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. I can't preach without you. We can't listen without you. And so we ask you to bless. Please help us tonight. Father, I pray in particular for the young folks tonight that are in here, that they would listen closely to this vital message. Yes, for all of us, but particularly for the young. So please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we started this series in the book of Proverbs that I have entitled, if you notice on your sheet at the top there, Wisdom from Above. Wisdom from above. And the idea is taken from James chapter 3 and verse 17, where the Bible says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. More about that here in a moment. Wisdom from above.
Amen.
You know, the word wisdom is found in over 225 verses in our King James Bible. It's a lot of times the Bible talks about wisdom. And again, when we speak of wisdom, we are speaking of this, having the power of discernment and judging properly as to what is true or what is right. In other words, wisdom is knowing how and when to use the knowledge that we have and then doing it. Taking God's knowledge and then knowing how to apply that and when to apply it as well. It's putting knowledge into practice in a way that will no doubt bring forth the best results, not only for ourselves, but also for all those involved. That sounds good, doesn't it? You do this, this will happen. That's what God says. You'll be blessed. Your life will be blessed. You'll have a victorious Christian life if you just do these things. It's that simple. Why do we struggle so much? Because we don't use God's wisdom as often as we should. You see, God tells us in His Word that there are two kinds of wisdom. There is, of course, the one I just mentioned, wisdom from above. This is God's wisdom.
Amen.
The best wisdom.
Amen.
The only true wisdom.
Amen.
It is described in James 3:17, I just read it a few moments ago, among other things, as being pure, as being peaceable, as being gentle and easy to be entreated, as being full of mercy and good fruits. In other words, it's going to bring forth good results. It's without partiality and it's without hypocrisy.
Amen.
That's the wisdom from above. Then there is this so-called wisdom that the Bible says descendeth not from above, according to James chapter 3 and verse 15. This is the wisdom of this world, or should I say so-called wisdom of this world. Amen. It's described as earthly. It's described as sensual. It's even described as devilish. Amen. Imagine that. This so-called wisdom, we know what it produces. Not purity and peace and gentleness, but instead it produces envying. It produces strife. It produces confusion. See any confusion around here lately? Right. I think we have. Amen. Perhaps the world is applying their own wisdom. I think they are. And every evil work. And God tells us exactly what He thinks about the wisdom of this world in 1 Corinthians 3:19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Amen. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So understand something. If a child of God desires to have a victorious Christian life, do you? I do. If we desire to have the very best life possible on this earth, remaining strong through all the trials and tribulations and difficulties and challenges that this world brings, then we need God's wisdom. Amen. We need to believe what God says in His Word, and then not just know it in our head, but put it into practice. We need God's wisdom as early in life as possible. Why this series is so important. Amen. For the young man. Psalm 90 and verse 12 says this, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's what God wants. Amen. Now, when the book of Proverbs began, we saw King Solomon in verse 1 is the penman of the book. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he first set forth the very purpose of this book. Notice verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Then he says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. That's what we ought to do, right? Apply wisdom. Then he goes on to lay some foundational principles after he gives the purpose of the book of Proverbs. This is why I'm giving you this wisdom, is so you can have it and know it and put it into practice. Then he goes on to lay the foundational truth. Number one is in verse 7, that God's wisdom and true knowledge begins with the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. We read in Proverbs chapter 9 as well. In other words, we have to get to the place where we say God's word is true. Amen. I believe it. And this is what He, God Himself, is telling me to do. Right. Then in verse 8 on to 9, we see that God has placed certain authorities in our lives to help us instruct us in wisdom. And now, in our passage this evening, Solomon is going to get into some specific situations where all of us need to apply God's wisdom. And this first one is found in verse 10. Notice what he says. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not.
Amen.
This morning I want to preach, or this evening I want to preach on that subject. If sinners entice thee. Tonight, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to deal with a situation that all of us, young, old, not so young, not so old, but particularly the young, that we are going to face in our lives again and again and again and again in this world. And that is being enticed to do evil. Let's go ahead with our outline tonight. Look at several things that, as Solomon gives us instruction about if sinners entice thee. Notice number one, would you write this down? He gives us the principle. Really, the verse in verse 10, he's just laying it out. Again, he says in verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." There it is. That's the principle. He kind of repeats it in verse 15. Look down there as well. "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." That's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? I mean, it's pretty straightforward if you ask me. If someone tries to allure you or persuade you or me or entice us to do wrong, no matter who it is, no matter how strong the pressure is to join in or how attractive it may seem to do it, he says, do not do it.
Amen.
Don't give in.
Right.
Consent thou not.
Matter
of fact, in verse 15, he gives us a little further instruction about this principle by saying, go as far away from it as possible.
Amen.
Young person, if someone's trying to entice you to do wrong, you ought to get away as fast as you can.
Right.
Walk not in the way with them. Notice, refrain thy foot from their path. You know, as I read verse 10, I notice two things about this principle. Number one, notice the addressee. The addressee. Who is he in particular writing it to? Well, all of us, of course. The Bible's written to all of us. But here in particular, notice what he says. My son. My son. It is a father that has been down the road. It's a father who's standing in a place where he knows he cannot rewind his life. He cannot change what he's done. There's no reset button. There's no redo. And he's learned some things from it. And he's telling his son something that is vitally important. If sinners entice thee, my son, consent thou not. You see, this principle certainly applies to every believer, as I said, young, old, and not so young or old. But again, young person, it is particularly important for the child and for the young person to heed.
Amen.
You say, why so? Do you remember a quote I gave last week? And I'll say it again because I liked it so much. Life's greatest decisions must be made before we are old enough and wise enough to make them.
Amen.
And that's true. Think about the choices that a young person has to make about their senior year in high school or even a few years after that, about school and life decisions and marriage and those sorts of things. Those are very important things. And that person's young. And the devil knows that. Oh, he knows it. Do you know, as children become teens because of their Adamic nature, many of them go through periods where their relationships with their peers are more important than anything else. Their relationship with their peers are more important than their relationship with their parents. Not that it should be this way, but it is. And their siblings, their teachers, their Sunday school teacher, their pastor. It shouldn't be this way. It is. They want to fit in with their peers. They want to be accepted by their peers. They want to be liked. They often feel very insecure and awkward. And more than anything else, they want to be accepted by those of their age group. That's what they want. And thus, they are easily, I'll say it again, easily influenced to do wrong. You know, the European Journal of Criminology published an article in 2016 entitled this, quote, "How Friends' Involvement in Crime Affects the Risk of Offending and Victimization." The article, it examines how friends' involvement in crime influence the others around them. How it does. The author writes this, quote, "Friends exert a considerable influence on their friends' behavior. Several decades of research consistently show that association with delinquent peers influences the behaviors of individuals. You associate with them, you influence them, you become like them." Goes on to say, "Friends generally have more influence during adolescence than at any other point in life." I want to say, duh. You mean you had to do a several decade study to tell us what the Bible already says? We get that. We have God's Word.
Amen.
And God's word is warning the young person right here. Notice, my son, young person, child, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not.
Amen.
They're going to attempt to influence you to do wrong again and again and again in those years as a young person.
Right.
So we see the addressee. Then we see the admonition, number two, or letter B. Notice what he says. He says that, my son, if sinners entice thee, there it is, consent thou not. Now that word consent means this, to be willing, to give in, to agree to participate in. We get that. That's an easy word to understand. Do you know that ever since the Garden of Eden, sinners have sought to entice the innocent? Ever since Genesis chapter 3, sinners, people that want to do wrong, over and over again, try to pull others into doing wrong as well. Try to entice them to join into their behavior. Whether it be dishonesty or immorality or disrespect or even violence, it is often, quite often, a so-called friend that entices another to do wrong. By the way, that's not a friend,
right,
if they're enticing you to do wrong.
Right.
You know, they do interviews with people in jail and people in trouble, and they ask them, well, how did it all start? And it's often, almost always, a friend that convinces another to take their first sip of beer. Come on, try it. Try it. It's often a friend that convinces someone to take their first puff on the cigarette. Or to smoke their first marijuana cigarette. Or engage in their first sexually immoral act. And the pressure to do so is often very great.
Right.
We're going to see a little bit more about that later. But understand something. What the Lord is telling us here when he says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What he's saying here is, even though you're young, even though you may be what they call an adolescent or a teenager, the decision to engage in sinful activity, no matter how much pressure is put on you, is your own.
Amen. Right.
You can't blame anybody.
It
is a matter of your own will. You can say no.
Praise the Lord.
You can.
Right.
Do you know the worst thing the devil can do is to tempt us to sin?
Right.
He can't make us sin. He can invoke all the powers of darkness. He can use every, quote, trick in the book that he has. But understand something, and this goes for all of us. He cannot force us to sin.
Right.
He can't. God enables every one of us to consent thou not.
Praise the Lord.
1 John 4:4, ye are of God little children and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Praise the Lord.
If you're here tonight and you're saved, you can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. Romans 6:14, the Bible says, for the saved person, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Well, Mom, I just couldn't help it. Yes, you could. Oh, Dad, I couldn't get away from it. Yes, you could. It is your decision.
Amen.
And quite often, parents buy into the world's philosophy and they'll say things like this. Well, it's not my child. It's those kids he hangs out with. They're the problem. Well, they may have influenced your child, but your child still made the decision if he did wrong.
Amen.
Oh, we hear it often. My son is a good boy. He's just made some bad choices of friends. Well, if he made a choice to do wrong, then he made a bad choice to do wrong. He sinned. You see, the truth of the matter is this. Every person's behavior is a matter of choice. Do you know Proverbs chapter 20 verse 11 says this? Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right.
Amen.
So the principle we see here is simple. It really is. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. It's addressed to a son, a young person, and the admonition is you can turn away from it if you choose to.
Amen.
The principle. But then I notice, secondly, the ploys You see, the passage doesn't stop there. He goes on to say some things to really get us into this scene. I mean, we can almost hear, we're hearing the dialogue that's going back and forth between the sinners and they're trying to pull this person in. Notice verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Can you hear them? That's their ploy. You know, one of the most important strategies in combat or in competition and in sports, whatever, is to know your enemy. Know your enemy.
Right.
We're supposed to be, you know, we're supposed to know Satan's, the wiles of the devil, you know, the, Satan's devices.
Amen.
You know, this phrase, know your enemy, comes from Sun Tzu's book, The Art of War, still used in many tactical training today. And he said this, quote, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. The most important thing going into battle is know yourself, know your capabilities, and know your enemy. Now, as a Christian, we know our capabilities. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But we need to know our enemy as well.
Right.
Who is our enemy? The devil. Who does he use? People.
Right.
And we need to know how he works.
Amen.
You see, if we know the tactics, young person, listen up. If you know the tactics of the devil, read this passage again and again. Because you may not hear these exact words from your friends, but you'll probably hear something like it. And by the way, I use the word friends loosely. If you know the tactics of the enemy, then you'll know what to expect, and you won't be caught off guard.
Right.
And you'll be strong in responding.
Amen.
You see, here God is teaching us three main tactics, and as I read through those verses, I see them, and I'll point them out. Notice the first one is this, letter A, they are never alone.
Amen.
You notice the pronouns that are used? We read again, my son, if sinners, plural. And then after that, look at the pronouns used to describe who is doing the tempting. They are plural pronouns. If they say,
right.
Notice, come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily. Let us swallow them. We shall find. We shall fill. Cast in thy lots upon us. Let us all have one purse. You see, what we need to understand is ungodly people like to enlist others to join in on their ungodly deeds.
Right.
They want company.
You
very rarely hear a young person smoking a cigarette by themselves. Oh, it happens, but not most of the time. It's usually with a group or a friend. You rarely hear them drinking alcohol, a teenager alone, or stealing something from a store without somebody else involved, without some sort of accomplice. They almost always try to get others involved in their scheme, those that are doing wrong. Why? Why so? Why get others involved? Well, I'll tell you why. When they get others involved, it empowers them. You see, it gives them control over that person that they're drawing in. It also emboldens them. We've seen it throughout this whole, all the things that have been going in these Portland and different cities, that people will do in a group things that they would never do alone. They drop their inhibitions in a group. They do things they'd never do. It protects, why else? It protects them and shields them because it gives them a scapegoat. Gives them somebody to blame, someone to hide behind. Understand, notice verse 13 where they're saying, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. They're not really asking you to join them so that they can share the spoils. That doesn't even make sense. They're asking you to join them to have someone to throw under the bus if they get caught and share in their guilt. When they get caught. You know, there's an old adage, misery loves company. Sin loves company as well. Likes to bring people on. That's why they try to solicit others. So we see they're not alone. That's a tactic. Beware, young person, because this group will come to you and make you feel like the outcast and say, come on and join us. Be a part of our group. Come on, here we are. We're all going to do this wrong thing. Come on, be involved. That's, by the way, that's how gangs get their members. The very same way. The sinners entice and put pressure on the other person. So we see they're not alone. But we see another thing. We see their lies. It's interesting what they're saying. Look again in verse 11. Let us, in the middle, let us lurk privily for the innocent blood. I'm sorry, for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. Watch this, verse 13 is what I'm talking about. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Man, it's going to be great. We do this, it's going to be wonderful, is it? You see, those that entice you, young person, listen up, they make promises that are not true.
Amen.
They lie. They say, like they said here, if you lie in wait, if you lurk privily, if you help us to swallow others up, that you're going to find all precious substance and you're going to fill your house with spoil. It's going to be wonderful. Let's do it. Man, it's going to be fun. No one's going to find out. We'll get by with this. It's going to be great. That's a lie of the devil.
Right.
Because it never is. Genesis 3, 4, and 5, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, wait a minute here. Didn't the Lord just say that if you eat of the fruit of the garden, ye shall surely die? He didn't just say you'll die. You're surely going to die.
Amen.
And here comes the devil, and he says to Eve, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. If you eat that, God knows, you'll be like him. You can make all your own decisions. It'll be a wonderful life if you take part of that. This is where we are because of it. Didn't Jesus say in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it.
Amen.
You think the devil's going to say, oh, you know, if you start drinking that alcohol, you're going to end up beating your wife and your children. You're going to barf all over your lap in a few hours. He doesn't say that. He says, it's going to be fun. It's going to be wonderful. Oh, you'll enjoy it. You'll be glad. You'll be glad you did. He says, you drink this beer, you'll feel good. You smoke this cigarette, you'll look cool. You get a tattoo and pierce your body, it'll be fun. People will like you more. You dye your hair purple, you'll feel better. You steal from the store, you'll fit in with us. Besides, that store won't miss it anyway. Those are all lies.
Amen.
He says you cheat on the test, you'll get a better grade. Your parents will never find out. You'll look better. You hold hands with that girl before you're married or kiss. You know, that's normal. Don't you want to try them out first? Lies of the devil. By the way, his lies are not exclusive to young people.
Right.
He tells adults, you cheat on your spouse, tie, you deserve better anyway. He says, you flirt with someone in the office or online, what's the harm? You're not really doing anything. He says, you look at pornography, don't worry about it, nobody will know. You'll get by with it. You can just delete the history, erase the page, or get an app like Snapchat. It'll just go away in a few seconds there. You spend money you don't have. Hey, that's the American way. You see, these are some of the many, many lies the devil tells us, and they're all designed to wreck our lives.
Right. Amen.
All of them. That's why we need God's wisdom.
Amen.
You see, the sinners that entice, yes, they're not alone. And they lie. But there's a third thing. Notice the third thing. Their lure. Verse 14. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us have one purse. If I were to read this a probable way it was said, as they're speaking, of course it begins in verse 11, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. Probably more like what it sounded like. They shout out, come on. Join in. Let's all do it together. It'll be fun. Wisdom from above says this, consent thou not.
Amen.
Say no.
Amen.
Don't do it.
Right.
Walk not thou, in verse 15, in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. My point is this, don't fall for it. Don't wreck your life. Aren't you being a little bit sensational tonight? No.
Amen.
You tell you story after story.
Right.
I may say one a little bit later. So we see the principle. We see their ploys. But notice thirdly and lastly, we see there's a price. Look at verse 16. We read, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. This is an interesting phrase. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. This is the lesson time of the passage. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. So notice there's a great price to pay. You see, if I choose to fall for their lies, to listen to them, to consent to what they're asking to do, understand something. We have chosen the path of rebellion, and there's a great price to pay.
Amen.
And often things you can't get back.
Right.
Two truths I see from here. Number one is this, that God sees everything. You say, where do you get that? Well, look what verse 17 says. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. I don't know. I just see this little picture of somebody setting a trap for a bird they want to get. And the bird's over there on the limb somewhere watching the guy, and he doesn't see the bird there. And he's looking around and wondering where it is. And he's putting this trap for the bird. And here's the bird's looking at it going, really? I'm right here. You don't put a trap out when they can see where you're putting it. You don't go out in the field hunting, you know, like this. You know, oh, everybody right here. You know, you sit on the edge of the field and expect them not to see. I've done that before. It doesn't work. The point is this. People that are engaging in this type of behavior think that God doesn't see them. Hey, come on. Let us lie privily and wait. Come on, join us. Come on, let's go do it. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to find out. And God's up there in heaven going, really?
Amen.
Really? You don't think I see that? Look at Psalm 139. Let's just a few pages back to the left. See, those that are enticing others need to realize God sees what you're doing. And those that consent to the enticing need to realize God sees what you're consenting to.
Right.
Look at verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? The answer is, we can't.
Amen.
If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light unto me, about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee.
Amen.
But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know, if I had to re-raise my children again, I would park in this passage again and again and again for devotions.
Amen.
Because one of the things, the greatest things you can teach your child is obedience to the unseen God. The fact that no matter where they go, no matter where they are, no matter what door is closed, no matter who they're hiding behind or where they're hiding out, God sees them. And even if mom and dad aren't there, even if you do something and you think you got away with it, understand something. God sees you.
Amen.
He sees us all.
Praise the Lord.
You see, you know, even people of discernment, by the way, can see things. You know, almost every time you can tell when someone's hiding things. Parents, you know how that works. You know, the look on the face. Did you do that? No. You know. Really? I mean, you can tell when they're lying. You can tell when they're trying to deceive you. You, by the way, you can tell a rebellious spirit. I preach many chapels and, you know, with the music groups, and you can tell who the rebels are when you go into a school chapel. By their countenance, by their attitude, by the way they sit, by the way they don't look and don't listen. If we can tell that, you don't think God doesn't see all that? You don't think God doesn't know when we consent to something we're not supposed to consent to? He sees it all.
Amen.
Numbers 32:23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out.
Amen.
Then I notice a second truth here. Not only does God see him about this price, but the second thing is this. You're primarily only hurting yourself when you consent. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 18. And they lay wait, notice, for their own blood. They think they're laying wait for that person's blood. But God says you're not. You're laying wait for your own blood. Because we sow the wind, we reap the whirlwind. We sow carnality, we reap carnality. You sow one grain of seed, you reap a whole bunch of stuff. That's the way it works. You see, sin affects a lot of people. But primarily, it affects the person sinning the most.
Right.
And what he's saying here in this passage is, if you choose, or I choose, to cast our lot in among those sinners that entice us, if we choose to join in with the rebellious group, yes, your parents are hurt. Yes, your pastors are hurt. Yes, your Sunday school teachers are hurt. But understand something. It's your own life that is hurt the worst.
Right. Amen.
You're the one that has to live with your decisions.
Right.
And it's your own life you're going to ruin. See, your parents don't have to live with your decisions. You do. You do. And when we join the rebellious crowd, it's really self-destruction.
Amen.
And sometimes we do things that we can't get back.
Right.
Or can't take back. Or can't change. Simple truth tonight. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Consenting to the allurement of sinners will destroy your life. I'm not done yet. Got a story. October 2015, the following report aired on ABC News. Right at the beginning of the news, it said 5 Michigan teens were charged with second-degree murder, facing possible life in prison for throwing large rocks from an overpass. The reporter said this, they're still working to find out what the motivation was But authorities say that five Michigan teens were playing a game called dinging. Grabbing rocks and tossing them from the overpass on Interstate 75 in the dark of the night. And when they hit a car, they would shout out, "Dinger!" and laugh. Ha 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 ha. If somebody happened to stop, would they flee like roaches when the lights go on? This so-called game they were playing very quickly turned deadly when a rock crashed through a windshield and killed a 32-year-old father of four named Kenneth White. Kenneth was on his way home from work that night when a 6-pound rock went through his windshield and struck him in the head and then in the chest, killing him. All five of those teens had faced the possibility of life behind bars. The judge said this, a quote from the judge, "They were all in it together and equally at fault." He went on to say that he wanted to try them as adults, and I believe he did at least for one of them, but they kind of went back and forth with that. But the reason was he said this. He said 51 times after they learned they killed someone, they messaged back and forth, "Ha ha, LOL, look what we did," those types of things. 51 times. Hines. 18-year-old Kyle Anger was the ringleader of the five. He said he planned the prank. He loaded up his pickup truck with rocks and got the others to join in. "Hey guys, let's go do some dinging. Come on, nobody find out. It's dark. We'll go up over I-75. Come on, let's pile in the truck. Come on, let's go do it. I don't know. Come on. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, come on, they're doing it. Come on, let's go." And they got in the truck and did it. It was real funny. I speak tongue in cheek. Until somebody died. That guy's not coming back. His kids are growing up fatherless. One of the boys, not Kyle Anger, that consented when he was enticed, said this at his sentencing. "Listen up, young person, because that funny little thing you're thinking about doing may not be so funny."
Right.
He said, quote this, "I quote, I didn't think what my actions could do. And I have to live with remorse and guilt for the rest of my life."
Amen.
That thought would never leave him. He spent some time in jail, if I understand right. But he had to live with that the rest of his life. He was a part of a group that killed a man because he consented. My son, if sinners entice thee,
amen,
consent thou not.
Amen.
I don't care how many there are.
Right.
I don't care what they say. I don't care what the pressure they put on you. You need to get out of there as soon as possible.
Amen.
It could mean the rest of your life and how it's going to be lived.
Amen.
By one decision. Let's pray together.